Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed good to be with you again. And Brother Peter and I bring the loving greetings of your brothers and sisters in the Hastings Ecclesia. And we had the privilege of Brother Mark and Sister Mary and Brother James with us last Sunday. Well, as Brother Si commented, we have read certainly a wonderful chapter from God's Word. And indeed it is the final chapter of that wonderful address that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. Almighty God in His wisdom has given us the ability to choose for ourselves. And the subject of choice is the theme before us this morning. We have a free will. And God delights in voluntary obedience to His will and a right choice. From the beginning, man has always had two ways to follow and two choices presented. And Moses said to the children of Israel, let us look those words up in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And so we see that there is a consequence upon the choice that we make. And if the children of Israel made the choice here that Moses is exhorting them to make, then there would be great blessing upon them. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses made it very clear what choice he wanted them to make. And so did Joshua later on, as we read in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, and at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And there we see, they had the free will to choose whom ye will choose. Whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, that is one choice. Or the gods of the Amorites in the land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. So there was the choice they had, Yahweh or the idols of the land in which they dwelt. And once again, Joshua made it very clear what choice he was making. Me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And so as we turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, which we considered this morning. Jesus represents those two choices. He speaks of two ways. He speaks of two trees. He speaks of two builders. And there is the choice laid before us, the one or the other. He showed his hearers the type of people he wanted them to be. And he says at the end, you have to make a choice about what you want to do. And so we read in verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate. There are two paths. One described as narrow and the other broad. And we need to note that they were leading to different destinations. The book of Proverbs speaks of those two ways in the fourth chapter. And we remember, as we turn to the book of Proverbs, that Solomon had a choice to make. He made the right choice. He chose wisdom. And all the other possibilities were added to him because he made the right choice. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and at verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. So there is one way, the way of wisdom. In verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. That's the other way, the broad way. And we notice in verse 18, the more you travel down the right path, the brighter and more right that path will seem. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But as we notice in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. And there is no doubt that Jesus wants us to go on the path of the narrow gate, or the small gate, as the NIV translates it. And this gate is harder to find. It's harder to enter. Few there be, Jesus says, that even find the gate. And then Jesus goes on to describe the wide gate and the broad way. And he tells us that that way ends in destruction. The wide gate is easy to find and enter. A wide and appealing gate. A massive gate. And it looks the right way to go. It's a way that seems right in the sight of men. But we know what we read in the Proverbs about that way that seems right in the sight of men. And the end thereof are the ways of death. There are no restrictions in the broad way. It is the way that the majority choose to go down. It's what we would call an expressway. Because it is easier. It doesn't involve searching particularly. Because the entrance is open and obvious to everybody. So sadly, many make the choice to go in and serve themselves. There's plenty of room to move. You can come as you like. You can do as you please. You can be who you want. And you can go where you want. There's no need to change. There are no restrictions. Anyone can travel this massive highway. But once again, what about the consequences? Where does it lead? Jesus says, to destruction. And so there is no future in this way. It comes to an abrupt end. It finishes all of a sudden. And that's the deception about this way. Those traveling this way think that it goes in all these wonderful directions. But all of a sudden, it comes to an end. Now Jesus tells us in this chapter before us that many people travel this way. They like to be with the crowd. Safety in numbers, so to speak. Or how can so many people be wrong? Brothers and sisters, there is an alternative. And that's why we're here today. It's the small gate, the narrow way, that those travelling the broad way don't even think of the alternative. They don't want to know of any alternative, because it requires effort to find. And few, Jesus says, find it. It requires effort. Words of action, we read there in verse 7. Ask. Seek. Knock. These are words of action. We need to do something. And the word narrow means afflicted or difficult. And so it is a way of affliction and difficulty. It requires some kind of transformation of our life. It requires us to change from serving the natural desires of the flesh to serving the true and living God. And the way before us is here in these chapters in Matthew 5 to 7. Jesus outlines for us characteristics that don't come easy to us, and they're going to require effort to manifest. In fact, before us is Jesus' way of life. I am the way, Jesus said, and he has outlined that way to us in these chapters. And the Apostle Paul has the same thing to say in Romans chapter 12. Exactly the same. Romans chapter 12, we know the words well. It talks about change. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, the apostle says. Don't go down the broad way like everyone else. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the narrow way is all about. It's about refining our mind. The apostle goes on to term it a living sacrifice. Crucifying the flesh. The apostle speaks of it as in another portion of scripture. Crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts. And the apostle says to the Hebrew brethren, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And we need to be careful. As we sung in the hymn, we need to be extra vigilant to make sure we stay in that narrow way, because we can wander away from it without realizing it. And Jesus has something to say about that in the closing words of the chapter we read. Jesus goes on to show who is actually on the narrow way. And he says that there is the possibility that those who think they are walking the narrow way are actually not. They're actually deceiving themselves. As we go on to read in verse 21. Not everyone, Jesus says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we take from these words that there are those who have thought of Jesus as their Lord and Master, and yet he is not. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But what will Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus knew them very well. There is something about these people that Jesus does not recognize. Jesus likens his true followers to sheep. Remember those words in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep listen carefully to my words, and they follow me. They know my name, and as a result of that, I know them. Now, those professing to be walking in the way, following their master, as we read in verse 22, where had they gone wrong? There was something fundamentally wrong with their attitude. They were very aware of the works that they had done. We notice that. Have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we done wonderful works? They were even listing them down to the Lord. All big, great, notable works. Great works of teaching. Great works of welfare. But Jesus describes in Matthew 25 and verse 34 those that are going to be in the kingdom. And what does he say about them? In verse 34 of Matthew 25, he says, verse 35, I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There is the description or the motive of those that Jesus describes as being righteous and those that he knows. Jesus knows our motives, why we do things. How is it possible for the righteous to be unaware of what they were doing? Because, brothers and sisters, their everyday lives had become intertwined with godliness. The characteristics of the Sermon on the Mount. And it had become such a part of them that they didn't recognize them as anything out of the ordinary from what their normal life was. It wasn't a show, but it was their normal selves. They were everyday things that were done unto the least of the brothers and sisters. Their everyday life had become like God and his Son, whereas the other people were doing great and mighty works in their own eyes. They had made the choice to follow Jesus, to listen to his words, to follow his footsteps, the one who has gone before. This group are termed righteous because they are walking the narrow way, putting into practice in their daily lives the words of Jesus. And they are likened in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount to a wise man building his house upon a rock. He thought about how he was going to build. He thought about the foundations. And let us look at Luke chapter 6, where we find another little detail which is not in Matthew's account, but it's very significant. It's found at verse 48 of Luke chapter 6. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. Just three little words there, different from Matthew's account. The wise man, the wise builder, digged deep. This shows time and effort put into the area of the house that no one ended up in seeing or noticing. But it's the most important part of the structure. Nobody saw the effort that he put in to that foundation. He dug deep. And both builders experienced the same trials. But the house built on the rock remained firm because godliness was intertwined in the life of the builder and became part of who he was. The two houses look identical from the appearance. Identical houses, but they're very different. And the others were pretenders, looking the part, but their daily life, the little things, the secret things, did not reflect what the Father is really like. And as a result, Jesus doesn't know who they are. The wise builder is building a personal relationship with his God. And that's the house the wise builder is building. We remember now the one who walked the narrow way successfully to the end, although he was despised and rejected of men. He has shown us the way. He is the way. He is the sure foundation. There is no other foundation upon which we can build if we are to be successful. And so let us hear his voice and follow him. Then he will welcome us at the finishing post of that race that we're all running. He will say to us, "I know you. Come, ye blessed of my Father, join me in my kingdom." Now that's the consequence, brothers and sisters, that we all want from the choice that we make.